Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, November the 16th, 2025. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together to worship God throughout the week. We have a morning Bible study on Sundays at 9:45. Our morning worship service is at 10:50. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock Sunday evening, and on Wednesday night at 7:30, we have another Bible study. And we invite you to come and be with us anytime we open our doors to study God's Word and to worship Him. And it is our hope that our time spent together, first and foremost, that it will bring glory to God. But when we follow the pattern that He has given us, we are also edified as a result of that. Let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have here for this morning. This is a lesson that I have entitled, What Does Different Look Like? And over the course of the past month, I've actually presented a couple of lessons based on a series entitled Lights in a Dark World. This is a series that I have presented in gospel meetings. And also, it was a theme from 2019. When I actually devoted an entire year to talking about the importance of being a godly example. And in our study thus far in lessons over the past few weeks, we've talked about how Jesus is the light that we are to shine. He is the example that we need to emulate within our lives. And then a couple of weeks ago, I did a lesson that was entitled The Darkness That Is Around Us, because we need to be familiar with the darkness of this world if we are to let our light shine within that darkness with effectiveness. Today we want to talk about what different actually looks like. And of course, as always, we want to approach this from a biblical perspective. You know, when you think about the idea of being different, we live in a time where what the majority simply wants to do is that they just want to blend in, you know, kind of like a river. They want to go with the flow, as you might use the expression. They want to take the way that is popular and offers the least amount of resistance in their lives. And so people just blend in. And we're dealing with moral issues as we talk about these types of things. But there is something to be said about being different. In our societies, sometimes standing up for something and standing out and not standing with the majority is a good thing. But of course, I still understand that there are others who they thrive on being different. In other words, what they do is they're actually rebelling against the norms of society, if you will, and they want to stand out and to basically be themselves. And often associated with this mindset is a rebellious attitude. And I want you to know that this rebellious attitude that we see around us is not healthy for a society. And that's not what I have in mind when I talk about being different from a biblical standpoint. But we're going to see in this lesson that God wants us to be different. And that's a point we need to give consideration to. We need to be different not just for the sake of being different, but I hope to establish that when we are serving God the way that we ought to, being different from the mindset of this world, it's going to happen naturally. And that's what we need to keep in mind. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and let's talk about what it means to be different, and understand that the more faithful you are to Him, the greater that difference is actually going to be. So let's go ahead and get started with this study for today. And I want to begin by just observing in Scripture that we are called to be different. As a matter of fact, the text that I have used throughout this study, and when I deal with this theme, is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul in verse 14 is telling these brethren to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And it was do all things without complaining and disputing. We are to shine as lights in the midst of in this dark world, in a crooked and perverse generation. And the point that is being made is the world is dark. We need to shine light in that world. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 17, after Paul challenges these brethren to have no fellowship with idolatry in various ways, and that's the way he described it up there in verse number 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And as he goes on to verse 17, he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Come out from among them. Be separate. Be different is the point that is being made there. Peter, in a letter where he's writing to brethren who are suffering, and they're paying a cost for their faith because they are different, he describes it this way. In verse 3, he says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You're standing out, and especially if you are somebody who was not raised in the Lord's body and so on, they know that you're different because you're not living the way that you used to. You're different from what you were before you obeyed the gospel. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and in particular in verse number 2 there, Paul tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In verse 1, he had talked about how I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You've given up the way of the world. And rather than conforming to the darkness of this world and the moral standards that the world has set, you are transformed. You are different. You have let God change you. And that difference is going to be reflected. So we can see numerous passages, and we could add others to these that emphasize how we are to be different. And I want you to understand that as you study scriptures, you find that God's following has always stood out as different from the society that is around them. And you study the history of Israel, you will see that to be the point. Oftentimes, God's people, those who were faithful to him, were described as a remnant. And the idea of a remnant is, you know, when anybody who sows understands the concept of a remnant. When you go to the cloth store and you go to buy a piece of material, and you find that there's this shelf that has basically, usually is discounted, and it's remnants. It's that leftover piece that's not big enough to do a major project with, but it's just a small piece that is left. And that's the idea of what a remnant is, and we can apply that to ourselves spiritually. I mean, look at examples in scriptures. Noah. In the midst of a world, and I'll talk more about him a little later on in this lesson, but he saved 8 souls. He saved his wife and himself, his 3 sons and their wives. And the rest of the world was destroyed. Noah was different from the world. When you look at righteous Israel, they were few in number. You know, first of all, Israel was called upon and described to be different from the nations that were around them. But even within Israel, as oftentimes the majority of the people did not serve God the way that they ought to, but there was always this righteous remnant. Over in 2 Chronicles 27 talks about one of the kings of Judah who was faithful to God, but the people were not. And so the point is being, you know, even with religious leaders, some of them would follow after God, and more would follow God when they were under a righteous influence, but still so many people did whatever they wanted. They went their own way. So you see that indifference. On the day of Pentecost, it says, there were 3,000 that obeyed the gospel that day. 3,000 were baptized, and that became the beginning of the church. And we look at that number 3,000, and we see how impressive that number is. And it is. It's a good number to start with. But when you consider that in Jerusalem, because this was a major feast, there would have been hundreds of thousands, if not a million people in that city for this particular feast at this time. That 3,000 would have been a relatively small number percentage-wise from that standpoint. And I'll touch on that a little more as we go through this lesson a little bit more. So we can see different is found within Scripture, and we're called upon to be different. Let's look at some examples of those who were different. And there's no greater example of being different than when you think of Jesus himself. Of course, you do have the idea of who Jesus was. And the very purpose for which he came, that within itself was different. I mean, Jesus was described as Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And everything associated with Jesus being God on earth, obviously that was different within himself. But when you look at the way that he lived his life among the people, the way that he interacted with the crowds, the way that he taught, even in those things, Jesus stood out, and he was different from other teachers. He was different from the leaders of the people. He stood out. In Matthew chapter 7, 28 and 29, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, as we describe it, it says that he taught them as one having authority, and because of that, the people were astonished. There was an occasion while he was teaching in the temple in Jerusalem that the council sends their temple guard to take Jesus into custody and to bring him to them. And Jesus continues to teach, and the people are amazed. As a matter of fact, when you look at the verses leading up to John 7 and verse 46, you find there that people see Jesus, they're wondering, is he a prophet? Is he one of the prophets? And various other descriptions that they gave to him as a man of God because of what he did and what he taught. So the soldiers that were sent to take Jesus into custody, they came without him. They came back to the council without him. And when the council inquired, "Why have you not brought him back?" the officers answered and said, "No man ever spoke like this man. He was different. We could not take him into custody because of the crowd that he was in the midst of, the group that he was in the midst of. It would have been a problem for us to do that." So they're acknowledging that he was different from everything else. In Mark chapter 6, you find after Jesus has begun preaching and teaching, he comes back to Nazareth, where he was raised by his father, and he the carpenter's son, as they described him there. So obviously, his father was teaching him some things very likely associated with carpentry. And we don't know very, very much. We know very little about the childhood of Jesus. We have one event recorded in Luke chapter 2. But how he lived his life, we don't know. But when he comes back and he starts preaching to them, he's different. And they see that he is different. Is this not the carpenter's son? And they rejected his teachings. They rejected the declarations that he made to them without even investigating. And as a result of that, as Jesus said, he could not do many miracles there. He couldn't do anything because of their unbelief. So you see the differences of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 10, as he's sending out his apostles, they've been with him a while now, and he sends them out to strengthen their faith. And he's telling them to go to various cities and to proclaim, and he gives them the powers to perform all different types of miracles. And he tells them in verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household. So Jesus is saying, don't be surprised if the world rejects you. If you go to a place and they want nothing to do with you, when you're teaching the truth and you're standing for the truth, you will stand out. And you will be different. And Jesus says it's going to happen. They did it to me. So you look to Jesus and you find the example of really what we're talking about when we talk about what it means to be different. Other examples you could consider are Peter and John, and I'm just picking out a handful of people here and some incidents in their lives that take place. You have an example of Peter and John as recorded in Acts chapters 3 and 4, and what you find taking place here is they go and as they're headed into the temple, they find a man who is begging alms, who had been lame since he was born. So all his life he had never been able to walk. And he's depending on charity from other people to help him. And Peter says, I don't have money, but I'll give you what I can give you. And he raises him. And his feet are strengthened. And he's able to get up immediately and start running into the temple. And the people are amazed. And as a result of that, Peter is preaching about Jesus being the one who made this man well. Well, with everything happening, the council is concerned about Peter and John. And so they call and they take them into custody and bring them to the council to explain what they are doing. And Peter, of course, gives a declaration and he defends his Lord. But then you read in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 13, where it makes the point there that it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They stood out. Many in this council very likely were familiar with Jesus. They were very likely there when Jesus was condemned and so. And they knew what Jesus was like. They had had interactions with Jesus, and now they're having interactions with Peter and John. And they see the same thing. They see that they are different the way that Jesus was different. And understand that as we are following Christ, it's one of those things that in time, and this is going to happen naturally, it's going to become evident to others that you are a follower of Christ. And we'll see why as we continue in this particular lesson. Another example I would think of is Enoch. You know, you read about Enoch over in Genesis chapter 5 where you have the genealogy that takes us from Adam all the way up to Noah. And as the various generations are described, you find in the midst of there Enoch. And it says that Enoch walked with God. And as he was walking with God, he was not because God took him. So the point that is being made there is Enoch did not see death. And what made Enoch such a person that God would take him out of this world? Well, he was different from the world that was growing increasingly more and more wicked. You read about a couple of things associated with him in the book of Hebrews, which talks about the faith of Enoch. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 5, you read there in that text, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I mean, how different do you have to be so that God takes you out of the world in the midst of a world that is behaving as it is behaving? Jude verses 14 and 15, only one chapter in Jude, emphasizes that he was a preacher of righteousness, warning the people that a day of judgment was going to come if they didn't change. He stood out. And again, you don't see more different than somebody who has reached a point that God says, come with me. And he takes him out of this world and he does not see physical death. Another example of being different would be that of Noah. Noah, who by faith built the ark. In Genesis chapter 6, you know, Genesis chapter 5 has the genealogy bringing us up to Noah. But then you get to Genesis chapter 6, and you read about the wickedness that is in the world. And the world has become so perverted and so corrupt that it says God regretted that he had created man, and he made a determination that after 120 years, he was going to destroy the world. That's how wicked the world was. But then you read in verse number 8 of chapter 6 in Genesis, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you go on, and in verse 9 it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. That's what made Noah stand out. He walked with God. And being perfect doesn't mean that Noah never ever committed a sin. The point that is being made is Noah was faithful to God, and he was different from the world that he was around. And that's why you read about Noah in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, as well as 2 Peter 2 and in verse number 5. He warned the world of coming destruction, but he only saved 8 souls. He saved him and his family, as we noted earlier. So when you think about being different, it means that you're going to be doing right even when the rest of the world is not doing that which is right. Another example that comes to my mind is that of Joshua and Caleb. And we could look at a handful of things associated with their lives. We have a good deal of history about the godliness of Joshua, but let's go back to early on. Joshua was actually a military leader for Israel. Very likely, even as they were going out of Egypt, he was one who was helping to lead the children of Israel militarily. He helps Moses as they engage the Amalekites before they even get to Mount Sinai. He is with Moses on Mount Sinai. He doesn't go all the way up, but he goes further than the majority of the people with Moses. And you find there that a little later on, after they leave found Mount Sinai, they come to the borders of Canaan, and of course they send in 12 spies to spy out the land, and they're in the land for 40 days, and then they return and they give this report about how the land is everything that God said it would be. However, the cities are fortified, the people are giants, they're well protected. There's no way that we can defeat them. And they begin to complain against Moses and Aaron. Once again, it's already happened several times, and they're complaining and they want to go back to Egypt. They want to just give up and surrender and so on. But Joshua and Caleb stand up to them and say, no, let's go. Yes, the land is fortified, but God is with us. And that's the point that they try to make to them. If you will trust in God, God will deliver this land to us. That's what he's promised to do. And of course, the people become angry as a result of that, and they're ready to stone Joshua and Caleb to death. And of course, as a result of this, Joshua and Caleb are actually spared, protected by God, but they were doomed to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of that. But Joshua and Caleb, they stood against the majority. They were different in their declaration from everybody else. And God saw that and rewarded them because of it. Another example that comes to me is that of David. And you could look throughout the life of David. As a king, you'll find in many ways, he was different from the majority of the kings that we read about in the history of Israel and Judah. And he was clearly different from those who were around him. And even before he became king, he was different from so many. As a youth, we read about the occasion where in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that the Philistines and the Israelites are gathered against each other in a valley. One on one side and one on the other, and Goliath presents himself, and he's this giant that's described as being more than 9 feet tall, and he's the warrior of the Philistines, and he challenges the Israelites and says and blasphemes God, and he says rather than us engaging in this major warfare, let's just You know what? You send out your most valiant warrior, and I will fight him. And whoever wins, the other side will surrender and serve the victors of this battle between the two of us. And of course, there's no one in Israel who's willing to stand up to Goliath. And then David, who is a youth, comes along, and he hears Goliath blaspheming God and mocking the people and so on. And long story short, David is willing to fight Goliath. And of course, he goes up against Goliath by faith, knowing that God is with him. And that's a declaration that he makes there in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And with a sling and a rock, he hits Goliath between the eyes. And then when he falls to the ground, he cuts off his head with a sword. And as a result of that, the children of Israel are emboldened because they see that this giant has been defeated. And all of a sudden, the battle turns. And the children of Israel pursue the Philistines, and they basically receive some relief from the oppression of the Philistines as a result of this. And so, and of course, a point that could be made about this is when you stand up for what is right, and even if you're different from those around you, sometimes some people will be motivated to stand up with you. And you're just standing up for what is right might be that catalyst that causes others to be different. Then there's the example of John the Baptist in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3 says that he preached a message of repentance because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you read through Matthew chapter 3, you see some of these interactions that take place. And toward the conclusion of that chapter, that is where Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist and everything. But you find here that he has this message, and he stands out again from the other leaders. He's different. And shortly after, because of being different, the way that he was different, he is taken into custody and arrested, and eventually he will be beheaded by Herod. And of course, we may be familiar with that particular account as it is recorded in Scripture and so on. But you find John was different than everybody else. And people went out to hear what he had to say because of that. And of course, the point that I would make in this is we need to be different the way God wants us to be different, regardless of the cost that is involved. And you see an even greater of that when you think about Paul. You know, Paul is somebody that when you study his life, you find that he was somebody who served with integrity in whatever he did. And he was zealous. Even before he was converted to Christ, he was zealous against Christ. He was a very zealous Jew. And I can tell you, you can go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, and you can read in that text everything that Paul gave up in order to follow after Christ. The point is Paul was going places. He described himself. Let's go ahead and read this text here in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 4. Paul there says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." And he's being sarcastic as he says that. Because he goes on, "I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So that's Paul. And the way I describe Paul is Paul was going places. But then you continue to read, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul said, "I walked away from it all, and I don't regret it a bit." Paul stood up for what was right. And in so doing, he stood up against the council. He stood up against the religious leaders that wanted to continue down the path of trying to stamp out the Christian faith. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 28, there, this is where you read of everything that Paul endured during his life, the persecutions that he had endured up to the point of wherever he's right, wherever he is at in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And you find that he had been shipwrecked and he had been beaten, stoned and left for dead, imprisoned on multiple occasions. And he had been, there were times when he was hungry. There was just everything that he went through, nights of sleeplessness. And of course he adds there toward the end of that, and besides all this, my deep concern for my brethren, my concern for churches that I had helped to establish and that were also facing difficulties because of their stand for what is right in a society that did not want them to. But what you find in Paul is you find an example of how far you ought to be willing to go in serving your Lord. Paul walked away from everything in this life. He was willing to give it all up. And he was willing to be different, even if it came at that particular cost. So there you have multitudes of examples that we could give consideration to. And I could mention others. But what we have said is sufficient to understand that. So for the remainder of our time in this lesson, let's take a few moments and let's talk about what exactly does different look like. Let's notice some principles that we would give consideration when we think about what does different look like. And the first point that I want you to understand, when you talk about being different, it doesn't mean that you always stand out just for the sake of being different. You know, we have many people in our society today, as I pointed out at the beginning of this lesson, you know, they stand out on purpose. They dress in such a way that they're not conforming with what is considered normal within society. And some of them actually mutilate and deface their bodies to the point that it becomes difficult for them to function in society. They can't get a job because of the way that they have altered their appearance. And then they complain when nobody wants to help them. But the thing we need to understand, being different doesn't mean that you stand out just to be different. We need to be living our lives with proper decorum where society is concerned. And I believe the scriptures actually emphasize this, that to the best of our ability, you live at peace with all men. You do your best just to live your life. You mind your own business is one of the ways that it is described there. But understand this, that as you're living your life, just being faithful to God, the differences are going to come naturally. And that's what I mean when I talk about being different, the way that way that we are living our lives. Being different, it doesn't mean that you are the only one. And this is another point to give consideration. There may be some situations where you are the only one who is standing up for what's right. But I want you to understand that's not usually the case. Yes, you are the remnant. Yes, you are the majority. The minority. But we're a family. And understand, you know, I often emphasize the importance of the church in my preaching, and I make no apologies for that. That's one of my points in the evening lesson. And the reason that is so important is as we live in this crooked and perverse generation, as we shine as lights in the midst of the darkness, we need each other as a family. The church is God's family. And we are a family that cares about each other, and we are there for each other. That's why you need to find a group of God's people in your community that are faithful to Him and will stand with you to be what God wants you to be. But understand, within history, you can look at many examples, and you can see that those who stood for that which was right, while they were a minority, they were not alone. Joshua and Caleb stood up with Moses as an example of that on that occasion we talked about earlier. Elijah, You know, Elijah, after this great victory that is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, where the 700 prophets of Baal have been defeated, and the children of Israel have declared that Yahweh is God. But then, of course, Jezebel puts a contract out on Elijah that somebody kill him. And Elijah has to flee into the wilderness, and Elijah is discouraged because of this. And Elijah wants to give up. He says, I'm done. And God appears to him, and God gives him further instructions. But then toward the end of the... And he gives him work to do. To be busy. To prepare himself so that God could take him. And he will take him. But then he tells him toward the end of that conversation in chapter 19 of 1 Kings in verse 18. You're not alone. There are 7,000 in the nation of Israel who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The prophets, as you read through the prophets, they constantly spoke about those who were faithful. Of course, they spoke in terms of a remnant. They spoke in terms of a small number, but they still identified that there were some who were faithful. And those were the ones that they were appealing to. Their messages were presented, even though the majority were going to reject them, their messages were such that there's somebody out there, if you will do what's right, God will be with you. And then, as I mentioned earlier, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, an impressive number. But when you consider how many people were actually in Jerusalem for that feast, it was a relatively small number. But they were not alone. They had each other. They had a group. And you could look at multitudes of passages with examples like that. So you think about those two things as you talk about what different looks like. It doesn't mean you have to stand out just for the sake of it. And it doesn't mean that you're the only one. But what it does mean is that you don't talk the way that the world talks anymore. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 34 through 37, Jesus there mentioned how the way you speak reveals who you are deep down within. You read there in that text in verse 34, where Jesus there said, "Brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Jesus indicated that the way you talk reveals who you are. In James chapter 3, we read there about how powerful the tongue actually is. The damage that the tongue can do. And he compares it to a rudder stirring a large ship. Or how a small kindling can burn down an entire forest. And in the same way, the tongue steers the body, in the same way the tongue can do massive damage within a community. And that's another lesson to be addressed at another time. Matter of fact, early next year I will actually be preaching a sermon based on this particular text here in our study of James. But the point is, as Christians we don't talk like the world anymore. You know, there's an interesting occasion that takes place in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 73. This is after Jesus has been betrayed, and they're seeking for witnesses to find reason to accuse him. And of course, you may recall that Peter has gone into the camp of the enemy, and he's warming himself in the fire of the enemies and so on. He's already denied Jesus twice. And then you read over there in chapter 26 and in verse number 73, where it says there, a little later, those stood up and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Now, I don't know exactly what Peter was saying that made his speech different. I suspect there was a sense in which he was somewhat defending the Lord on that occasion. I don't know the degree to which it would have taken place, but your speech betrays you. And of course that causes him to curse the Lord and deny him the third time, and then the rooster crows, as Jesus said it would happen, and Peter realizes what he's done and so on. But the point I want you to think about here is he says your speech identifies who you are. You could think about that from a standpoint of dialect. The way somebody speaks, you have a pretty good idea of where they're from, unless they have worked to change that dialect and so on. Well, our conversations ought to reveal who we are. The things that we say, what we talk about, and what we don't say, what we don't talk about, that reveals who we are. And being different means we're not going to talk the way that the world does in so many different ways. And furthermore, we're not going to act like the world does anymore. You know, as Jesus was praying to the Father on the night of his betrayal, this is after he has taught his apostles, and we have this great prayer in John 17. This is what I describe as the Lord's Prayer. I think Matthew 6 is a model of how to pray. But if you want to know the prayer of our Lord, read John 17, and you find there Jesus praying. And in the midst of this prayer, he's praying for his apostles who are going to carry on the work that needs to be done after he is crucified, arisen, and ascended back to heaven. And concerning them, in verse number 11, Jesus says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given to me, that they may be one as we are." So Jesus is saying, I'm about to leave this world, but they've got to stay. So they're in the world. But then he goes on in verse 14 and he says, "I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus, he's declaring there, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And the very point that he's making being not of the world is they are different. This world is not their ultimate home. This world is not their spiritual citizenship. Their citizenship is in heaven. And so they're acting differently. That's the point that Jesus is noting that they're going to do. You know, in the Bible, there's a number of lists that are associated with sins. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, where he talks about the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he describes some of the sinful behaviors, many of which we find around us today. Galatians 5, we call it the works of the flesh are these, and he gives another list. The end of Romans chapter 2, about verses 18 through 21, or around there 25, you find there in those verses this list of sinful behaviors. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives what I describe as the list of selfishness there in the first five verses. And all of these are describing the character of those that are influenced by the world. Well, we don't do those things anymore. And in many of those passages, you read, such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. You used to be that way, but you're not that way. You don't act that way anymore. You don't do those things anymore. And much of the New Testament emphasizes how we act differently. Being different is going to be seen in the way that we dress, what we wear, and what we do not wear. And I want you to understand very clearly that what you wear says something about who you are. It says something about your character. You can deny that all day long, but it is a reality, always has been, and always will be. And over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you read there in that text, Paul talks about modesty. And in verse number 8, he says there, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair of gold, or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now you read that text there. Paul describes something about the way that women are to dress, and I would add that when men consider what they're wearing, they also need to ask the question, is this modest? Will it draw undue attention to me? And even stronger than that, I ought to ask the question, does what I wear show me that I'm more interested in what the world thinks about me or what God thinks about me? Does what I wear demonstrate godliness in my life? And of course, the idea of modesty, it means you're becoming, or you're proper. You're not drawing undue attention to yourself. And I will tell you right now, a lot of what people wear today, and this has been true for throughout numerous societies, but it is often immoral and or materialistic. In other words, it demonstrates that your focus is on what do other people think about the way that I look, based on appearance. You're trying to give an impression of you. You're fitting into a certain type of a mold. Well, I don't think that as Christians that we have to go around wearing long robes and potato sacks or things like that. You can dress stylishly, but there are standards that you need to respect as a Christian. You need to be asking, am I drawing undue attention to myself? Am I provoking immodest thoughts in others? And you need to ask those types of questions when you look at what you wear. And you're going to be different from the world. Christians need to have a simplistic lifestyle, if you will. And so what you wear is going to show that you are different, because you're going to be modest in the way that you present yourself. But even going beyond that, we also are to live lives of holiness. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, and I've emphasized this on numerous occasions, and will continue to do so. As a matter of fact, probably in a few weeks I'll present another lesson dealing with how do we let our light shine, and a point to emphasize there is holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 13, Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We need to be living holy lives. And that the very word holy means to be set apart. It means to be sanctified. And if we are being faithful to God, we are going to be living lives of holiness. And we're going to stand out because of that. We're going to be different because of that. Being different means we are living our lives with integrity, something that is desperately needed within our society today. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, where Peter there is emphasizing how we are to build on our faith, he says, build on your faith with virtue. And then he mentions knowledge and self-control, patience, godliness or reverence, brotherly kindness and love. You start off your faith, you need integrity. You need virtue. That word actually indicates the idea of having moral excellence in your life, which is tied to the idea of being virtuous in our lives. In Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, Paul there said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things or think about these types of things. This is where your mind goes. You are living a life of integrity, which means you're not compromising your faith. And you're somebody that you keep your word and everything else that's associated with having integrity. You're not going to compromise your principles, which God helps you to establish through His word. And sometimes that means being different, because we're living in a society where even the laws that have been established are not being respected. And not only are they not being respected by individuals, many of our leaders are not respecting the laws of the land. They are rebelling against those laws and even making it difficult for laws to be enforced. And what does that tell the rest of society? Friends, that's not living with integrity. As Christians, we need to be people of integrity. Furthermore, we do not love the world or the things in the world. And that's exactly what John said in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so you find there, we live differently. Our preferences are not the lusts that we find so prevalent around us. We're living a different type of a lifestyle. And ultimately what this means, and as I begin to summarize this up, basically the bottom line is we're acting like Christians. And what that means is, as Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 7, in all that we do, we walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, everything we do so because we trust God. We trust His ways. We trust what He tells us to do in His words, knowing that it is right. When we are a Christian, it means that we are going to think differently. There's humility in our lives. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, with lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, a militaristic statement that is made there describing the spiritual war that we are a part of. It is going to be seen in the way that we treat others, including our enemies. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. Do good to those who misuse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So you are different from the world. Now, so many people in this world, if they declare somebody to be their enemy, at least morally, they will do what they can to destroy them. That doesn't need to be our mantra. Instead, we leave it in the hands of God. And that's the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 12. You know, as much as depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. And you leave the judging into God's hands, because He's going to take care of it in the end. Ultimately, we will defend our faith. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We give a defense for the hope that is in us. And finally, we are willing to openly confess Him. We're not ashamed of our Lord. We will let others know that we are Christians. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus there said, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So in summary, what does different look like? It means that we seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. We seek those things which are above, and we set our mind on those things which come from above. That's Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. And so these are some things to give consideration to when we think about what does different look like. The gospel changes people. And it's why we are different. If we were converted out of this world, when we obeyed the gospel, we became different people. And when the world sees our transformed lives, who knows where that is going to lead us? So let me encourage you, in whatever you do, to let your light shine and be willing to be different. Think about that, and the lesson is yours. And if you would, please bow with me at this time. Dear God and our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you bless us in so many ways. We are thankful that you loved us enough to send your Son to give us a chance to purify ourselves and to give us an example to follow. We are thankful for your word, which can give us a guide on how to be pleasing to you and how to make the world around us just a little bit better in a way that draws us closer to you. Help us to let our light shine in all things. We ask this through your Son's name, and amen. And again, and as always, thank you for listening to this lesson. I hope that you find benefit in the things that have been said in this particular lesson. But for now, thank you. And until next time, may God be with you, and may you stand for what is right always.